Thank you. All right, so what we're on tonight is lesson number 10, and it's entitled Inventory or Spiritual Inventory. And it, like I said, every one of these lessons is based on one of the eight principles. And this one that we're on tonight has to do with principle number 4, which you'll see on your sheet, is to openly examine and to confess my faults to myself, to God, and then to someone that I trust. And that goes with the beatitude from Matthew 5:8, which is, happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And this correlates with step 4 in the anonymous programs, which says that we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. And there's a scripture from Lamentations 3:40 that says, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. So that's part of what we're talking about tonight, is figuring out how can we return back to our Creator, the one who created us, who knows us better than we know ourselves. How can we return to Him? How can we examine ourselves in such a way that shows us where we've been off, where we've been doing life in a different way than God has intended to for us to? So it's really a spiritual evaluation. So tonight's lesson has two parts. We're going to do part one tonight. We're going to hit on about 4 different areas, and then next week we'll hit on 4 more areas. So it'll be part 2, lesson 11, part 2 next week on spiritual inventory. And then just to give you an idea of how the other weeks will unfold beyond that, is that May 30th is Memorial Day, and both Patricia and I are not going to be in town, so we're going to cancel that particular meeting for Memorial Day. Then we'll come back on June 6th. And June 6th will be what we're going to call a write night. It's a night where you can come and spend some time writing. The lessons that we've done, I think from lessons 7, 8, 9, I think it's around 7 or 8, all the way to 11, have been about doing this inventory. And, you know, every week, just about, we've been talking about a different part of this inventory. And by the time we're done, you might say, well, I only answered a few questions out of all these questions that I could potentially have asked myself and answered. So what we're going to do that night is just kind of hit the pause button and spend some time writing and writing down some of the things that God may have revealed to us through these past weeks. So as we get into this tonight, and you're going to see all these questions, and you're saying to yourself, I have no idea when I would ever be able to answer all these, there's going to be at least some time for you that night to get into it. So that's our schedule. Now, the spiritual evaluation, Pastor Rick Warren, who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, it's the best-selling hardback book of all time. Rick Warren wrote that book. He's the one who wrote the spiritual evaluation that we're doing at his church. His church is the church that pioneered the Celebrate Recovery program. So just giving him a shout-out for having done this lesson. It's a good one. And on principle 4 that we're on tonight, it begins the process of coming clean. We openly examine and confess our faults to ourselves, to God, and to another person that we trust. Okay, so I live in Hopkinton, and about 2 miles from my house is this strip of pavement in the road. And anybody want to guess what that is? It's just something that's painted on the road.
The starting line for the marathon.
The starting line for the Boston Marathon. And that is the place where they start, and then they end the marathon in Boston. What we're talking about here with principle 4 is a starting line of sorts. It's a starting point for us to come clean. On our principles before, there were some new beginnings there. But what we're talking about here is really getting to the core of who we are and what's been going on in our lives up to this point. And so we have to kind of see it as a starting point. So if you start getting into some of these things and you feel a little discouraged, that's fine. You can just say, hey, I'm at the beginning of this. I'm at the starting point. I'm not at the end of this marathon. I'm at the beginning. And in principle 4, most of us don't like to look at our faults. OK, Okay, anyone, you know, ever walked up to you at work or in your family and just laid into you about some of the things that are wrong with you? None of us like that. We recoil from that. We run from that. We fight, you know, we freeze or we fight. You know, we have a response to it, and usually that response isn't a good one. It's like getting a letter from somebody opening it up and knowing when you get ready to open that letter that there's going to be something in there that you're not going to like. Right, that's the idea of kind of looking at this evaluation. We know that we're going to see something in there that's not going to be good news. And so that can be really difficult for us. In principle four, our inventory needs to be balanced. Yes, there is bad news in our past. Of course, all of us have had things that happened to us that we wish didn't happen. But there are also good parts of our past. And when we start writing these things out, we want to make sure that they're balanced, that we're not just writing down all the bad things that happen in our lives, but some of the good things as well. And so let's take a closer look at this spiritual inventory evaluation process. What we're doing is asking God to reveal to us the motives of our heart. In quietness and in peaceful surroundings, God will show us areas in our lives that need improvement. But what we need to know is that God does not treat us according to what our sin deserves. So when we go back, we're going to see some things, some decisions that we made that may not have been good decisions. We're going to see where we have veered from the path that God perhaps had for us. But what we understand is that God's going to be gentle with us. God is going to be loving with us. Okay, and the scripture that we've chosen for tonight from Psalm 103 gets to that. And it says that God will not always, this is Psalm 103 in verse 9, it's not on your sheet there, but it says, He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. Verse 10, He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. Those who revere Him. As far as the east is from west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. So when we come clean before God about the things that we've done in our past, it's like God removes them as far as the east is from the west. They can't be removed any farther in God's mind when we come clean about them. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. In the book of Genesis, says God took some dust and made Adam. And I'm not sure how that all worked, but from dust we started, and to dust we shall return. And God knows that we're just dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. Verse 20, praise the Lord, you, His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding, who obey His word. Praise the Lord, all His heavenly host, you, His servants who do His will. Praise the Lord, all His works everywhere in His dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. So, kind of reading through the psalm and realizing that God's not going to treat us as we deserve to be treated, but He's going to treat us as a father treats his children in a very loving and kind way. At the end of the psalm, it says, praise God. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to raise Him up. I'm going to celebrate. And that's what we're here tonight to do, is to celebrate our own recoveries. Each one of us is in a different place in our recovery process, but we're going to praise God. And He is Lord. He is King. We sang earlier, He's King over the good stuff and over the bad stuff that we will eventually write out in our inventories. And so we have to know that he is sovereign over all that He is in control, and He can do things as we write these things out that we could never do for ourselves. He's going to impact us through this process. Okay, now I'm getting to some of the things that are on your sheet there. And one of them is Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Do you see that on there? Where it says, search me, O God. Right, can you read that with me? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test my thoughts. Point out anything you find in me that makes you sad, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. every one of us has three different characters. Okay? There's the character that we exhibit, that we show other people. Someone has coined this the glittering image. It's the me that I want you to see, and I project what I want you to think about me. And that's what I exhibit. Okay? Then there's the character that we think we have. So I think I have a certain amount of character in a certain area, but it's almost like I'm driving a car, and I think I can see all the way around me. I have mirrors and such, and I can turn my head. But what I don't realize is that when I look in my mirror, there's a certain part on the side of me that I can't see. And if you're standing there, if you're driving there, I'm not going to see you. But I may think I have a character in a certain part of my life, but when it is revealed, it will be revealed that there are blind spots, and I'm blind to certain things in my life that I think I'm doing well in, but I may not be. And then three is the character that we truly have. And this is the way that God sees us. This is, I have people from time to time fill out this inventory, and it's called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality Inventory. And it has like six or seven different areas in it, and it asks a bunch of questions in each of those areas. And then when you're done with it, it helps rate you, like whether you're an emotional infant in that particular area, like say grief, for instance. How do you deal with loss and grief? Are you an emotional infant? Are you an emotional adolescent? Are you an emotional adult? And when people take the survey, and they don't really know what the questions are getting at or how it's all going to turn out in the end, but then when they turn the last page and they calculate their results and they realize, wow, you know, I thought I was a mature, emotionally mature person in a lot of these areas, and come to find out I'm either an infant or an adolescent in some of these areas. And it can be very difficult for them when God begins to reveal to them truly how they are on the inside of their lives. Okay, so those are the three characters. Every one of us has good qualities and bad qualities. Tonight we're going to look at some of the bad, some of the character shortcomings or sins that can block us from receiving all the joy that God intends for us to. And we're going to look at four areas of our character. And then next week we'll look at some more areas of our character. And this exercise is going to help you get started on your inventory of searching your heart and allowing God to search your heart. So relationships with others is the first one. In Matthew chapter 6 in verses 12 to 14 in the Living Bible, Jesus tells us to forgive. He says, forgive us our sins, just as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. Don't bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Would you read that with me? Jesus tells us to pray. Forgive us our sins, just as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. Don't bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So here's the questions that we're going to ask ourselves in terms of relationships to others. Would somebody read these questions just for this section for us tonight?
All of them?
Just the ones under relationships with others.
Okay. Who has hurt you? Against whom have you been holding a grudge? Against whom are you still seeking revenge? Are you jealous of someone? Have you tried to justify your bad attitude by saying it's their fault? Who have you hurt? Who have you been critical of or gossiped about?
Okay. So number two talks about a grudge, and it doesn't take a doctor to tell you that it's better to remove a grudge than to nurse it. No matter how long we nurse a grudge, it won't get any better. And writing a grudge down on your inventory is the first step in dealing with that. When we look at number three in terms of revenge, someone has said, did you know that seeking revenge is like biting a dog just because he bit you? It really doesn't help you or the dog, right? Does that make any sense? If a dog bit you, you'd bite it back? It's just going to make things worse, and that's what revenge does. In terms of jealousy, in the Song of Solomon 8 and verse 6, jealousy is said to be as unyielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire. And when we become jealous of someone, it just snowballs. Number five, we have a tendency to think the things that happen in our lives are someone else's fault. And I know I love to find people to blame for my problems. But usually it's better for me to look in the mirror at this point than to look into the binoculars. You know, when we want to blame someone else, it's like we're looking in binoculars and all we can see is that person and that thing they said or the thing that they did. When in actuality, when we look in the mirror, we see that we have some things that we did in the process that probably weren't very helpful. Hosea 4, verse 4 says, don't point your finger at someone else and try to pass the blame. And when we think about this, one of the things that we use here at Celebrate Recovery is an inventory. And there are five columns in the inventory. And what we're going to find in terms of wanting to pass blame on other people is that these are some of the people that we're going to put in column one on our inventories. Now, what that says is this is the person. This is the object of my resentment or the object of my fear. And so whomever I may place in that first column, some of the people that we try to pass the blame to are some of the people that we might want to put in that first column and begin to do an inventory on how we feel about that person and what that person has done or been in our lives. And when we do the right night, we usually have these on the back table. I don't know if they're back there tonight, but when we get ready to do our right night, we'll definitely bring those for you. When we think about people who we have hurt, we have to ask ourselves, the people that have hurt me, how did they hurt me? Or in number six, it's people that we've hurt. How did we hurt them? Did we hurt them unintentionally, or did we kind of know it was going to hurt, but we did it anyway? Number seven is about gossip. It's it isn't that difficult to make a mountain out of a molehill, right? You just add a little bit of dirt. And that's what gossip is, a little bit of dirt, a little bit of dirt, a little bit of dirt. And before you know it, that thing that was kind of a small thing now becomes a big thing because we've invited other people into the situation and we've made it worse. James 1:26 says that we need to keep a tight rein on our tongue. It's like a horse that needs to have reins on it. Our tongue is like that. Our tongue can get out of control. And the people that we talk about here, the people that about whom we have gossiped against, these are people that would end up on column four on this. When we talk about the damage that the situation that we start writing about has brought into our lives, we're going to realize that in the process we may have said some things or done some things that we shouldn't have done. And so those are going to show up in how we have been damaged, because when someone hurts us, we usually want to go and hurt either them or someone else. And so we see that hurt people hurt people. If you hurt me, my tendency is going to be to want to hurt someone else or to hurt you back. And so a lot of times that will show up in the form of gossip, talking about you behind your back. Would someone be willing to read about the priorities, the questions that are under the priorities category? Thank you.
After making the decision to turn your life and your will over to God, in what areas of your life are you still not putting God first? What in your past is interfering with your doing God's will? Your ambition? Your pleasures? What have been the priorities in your job? Friendships? Personal goals? Who do your priorities affect? What was good about your priorities? What was wrong about them?
Thank you. Okay, in terms of priorities, you'll see there, if you flip back to Matthew 6 and verse 33 from the Living Bible, tells us what will happen if we make God our number one priority. Will you read that with me? He will give to you if you give him first place in your life and live as he wants you to. So there are things that we need. This verse in the passage says that there is food and clothes and different things that we need. And a lot of times we fret about those things. We worry about how those needs, those basic needs, are going to get met in our lives. And this verse says that God will give those things to us if we give Him first place in our lives and live the way that He wants us to. That He's going to take care of all those things that we spend all the time worrying about. So in terms of priorities, the first one is, what areas of our lives have not we yet given God first place in? So the question here is, what closet are you not letting God enter into and to clean out? Okay, we all have a closet or a room or a garage in our house that has stuff in it. And some of the stuff, we don't even know what it is, honestly. It's way down in there, and we're surprised when we go in there and actually look at it. Well, I think it's the same thing in our lives, that there are some closets, and we kind of know some of the things are in there, and there are other things that may be in there we don't even really know about. And we need to put God first and to say, I know you want to go into this closet, and I really don't want to go in there, but if you'll go in there with me and help me clean this out, I'll go in there. In terms of interfering with God's will in our ambition, has our ambition been driven by serving God, or has it been driven by envy and kind of looking at what other people have and what other people are doing and wanting to do what they're doing or have what they're having? In terms of pleasure, Proverbs 21:17 warns, "He who loves pleasure will become poor." Is your pleasure now found in Jesus Christ, is the question. Obviously, if you're a Christian or you become, you know, part of Celebrate Recovery programs or coming every week, you realize that it's not that we can't have any fun. It's that first we have God first, and then He shows us what it means to have fun. He shows us what it means to live a God's life, and that doesn't mean saying no to everything. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "You will teach me how to live a holy life. Being with you will fill me with joy. At your right hand, I will find pleasures forevermore." So a lot of people think about religion or think about God. They think, oh, I'm really not going to be able to have any fun. Where the scripture says that when we put God first, there are pleasures forevermore right at His right hand. In terms of our priorities in our job or friendships or personal goals, we have to ask ourselves about, were these goals or priorities self-centered? Were they self-serving? And we have to think about selfishness. That turns life into a burden, but unselfishness turns burdens into life. Sometimes our priorities, number four, affect other people, and we have to look at that and to see, did we take on some priorities and lose some friendships in the process? Was that a good thing or was that a bad thing? We're going to look at our attitudes in Ephesians 4, verse 31. Do you see that there? This is from the Good News Bible. You read that with me? "Get rid of all bitterness, passion, and anger. No more shouting or insults. No more hateful feelings of any sort." All right, so we have some questions here to ask about attitude. Would someone be kind enough to read those for us tonight?
Do you always try to have an attitude of gratitude, or do you find yourself always complaining about your circumstances? 2. In what areas of your life are you ungrateful? 3. Have you gotten angry and easily blown up at people? 4. Have you been sarcastic? 5. What is your past? I'm sorry. What in your past is still causing you fear or anxiety?
Okay, on the attitude of gratitude, we have to think about, what are we spending our time thinking about? Are we spending our time thinking about negative things and all bad things that are going on in our lives? Or can we also focus on being grateful for the things that we have in our lives and things that are going well? And it's not that we're tossing out all those other things and saying those things aren't important, or we shouldn't look at those things for what they are, those things that are not going so well, but that in the process, we don't lose sight of the fact that there are things that we're supposed to be grateful and thankful for. In terms of in what areas of your life are you ungrateful, number 2, if we can't be grateful for the bad things in our lives, that we have received, we can at least be thankful for what we have escaped. And if we think about how life could be for us, or some of the things that we could be in our lives that aren't currently, think about Gabe over there. He can't walk. He can barely move his toes and barely move his legs. And, you know, whenever he comes here to talk to us, I think it kind of sets in perspective some of our problems and what we're going through. Some of our problems are great, and some of our problems are very hurtful. When we think about people that can't walk, or people who can't talk anymore, or can't hear, or people whose lives have been completely, you know, trashed, we can always see that there are people who are going through things that are more difficult than us, and we can be grateful that at least we have some of the blessings in our lives. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And I really believe that for every one of us, no matter what we're bringing in this room tonight, that God is going to give us victory. And it may look very difficult right now. It may look very tough. I have one client that I see every week, and he always comes in and says that things are awful, things are bad, and we always find that we pray together and say, "God, enter into this moment. Help him with this stuff." And then the next time he comes back, whatever we talked about and whatever we prayed usually comes to be, because he begins to kind of cooperate with God and what God's trying to do in his life, and God always brings him the victory. But then the next month it's the same thing. We're talking about all the things that are going wrong, and then we pray about it, and then God comes through. And I believe that's what God wants to do for you. In terms of sarcasm, number 4, do you know that sarcasm can be a form of verbal abuse? How many of us have experienced sarcasm from other people, or we have dished it out? And really, that can become a form of abuse in someone's life, that we're really bullying, or we're really we're saying something with that sarcasm, and we have to be careful about that. Then, what is causing us fear and anxiety? Fear really can imprison us, but faith will liberate us. Fear will paralyze us, but faith will empower us. Fear can dishearten us, but faith will encourage us. Fear will sicken us, but faith will heal us. And faith in Jesus Christ will allow us to face our past fears. And with faith, you can be free of fear's chains. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "There is no fear in love." You think about people who have loved you well. You didn't really probably fear them. You looked up to them, you respected them, you revered them. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So we have to think about that, and think about the way that we're loving other people. Are we causing fear in their lives? Or think about the fear that we have in our lives. It usually has its deficiency in love, and we may need to set boundaries with people who are hurting us in that area. Last thing we're going to talk about tonight is integrity, and Colossians 3 and verse 9 is written out there. Will you read that with me? "Do not lie to each other. You have left your old sinful life and the things you did before." All right, so now we want to see if there's integrity. Are we living in a new way? Are we allowing God to change us? Or are we living the way that we were before? And I'd like someone, if you would, to read some of the questions about integrity for us. Do I have a taker? The questions on integrity. Yes, thank you.
"In what past dealings were you dishonest? Have you stolen things? Have you exaggerated yourself to make yourself look better? In what areas of your past have you used false humility? Have you pretended to live in one way in front of your Christian friends, in another way at home or at work?"
Thank you. Okay, in terms of honesty, number 1, an honest man alters his ideas to fit the truth. But a dishonest man alters the truth to fit his ideas. Number 2, in terms of things that have been stolen, I, before I found out about the Celebrate Recovery Program, somehow God was leading me through a pruning process in my own life, kind of cutting back the branches that weren't bearing fruit. in my life, and one of these things came up was that when I was in college, I was a janitor or whatever on this particular floor, and there were phones that they had in the school that were for the teachers and stuff like that, and so I was on that floor and cleaning or whatever, there was a phone there, and there was like a code that the teachers had so they could make calls to the outside, and none of the students knew what the codes were. But one day I picked up the phone and I just somehow figured out the code of whatever it was to press 9 or 5 or whatever, and you could make calls. And so I made some long distance phone calls, and because as a student, didn't have a lot of money. And, you know, years later, as I was going through this process, I said, oh, yeah, I remember that. And so I wrote the college president a letter and sent him a check and said, hey, I know it's been a long time since I was at college, but when I was there, and I went through the whole thing with him and sent them a check because God was kind of working me through some my integrity, and I needed to do that for my own sake. In terms of number three, exaggerating to make ourselves look better, did you know that there are no degrees of honesty? Either we're being honest or not being honest. There are no degrees. It's either one or the other. And false humility can be a big problem. Humility is not something that we can gain by seeking it, right? If I seek out to be the most humble person and you give me the most humble button, and I put the most humble button on my shirt, I have now not become humble. I can project humility because that's what I think you want from me. I can project humility because I want to manipulate the situation. And sometimes we may depreciate our gifts or talents or accomplishments for the sake of receiving praise. So people say, oh, you know, look at that person. They're always putting themselves, you know, kind of lower. And sometimes people will praise that in people and say, that's a really good thing. But if we're doing it for the wrong reasons, sometimes we lower the bar and think that people will think something of us when we do something above the bar. So we lower the bar so far to say, you know, I'm really nothing. And then when we do something, we're doing it because when we do something, then that person's going to say, oh, I thought they said they were down here, but they're up here. All of a sudden it makes us look good. So this is what's meant by the false humility piece in question. And then on that last one is, what are we like? Are we the same person in every area of our lives? Are we the, you know, for those of us who go to church on Sunday, are we the same person on Monday? For those of us who come here on Monday nights, are we the same person on Tuesday that we are here when we're in a recovery process? Are we practicing the 8 principles 7 days a week, or are we just giving lip service to it one day a week? It's not enough to work on for 1 week what we've been talking about tonight. So again, next week we'll be on part two of this. We'll explore our old ways of thinking, our minds, the way that we have treated or mistreated God's temple. Our bodies are like a temple that God has given us, a stewardship responsibility that we have. And perhaps we have or have not treated our bodies in a manner that is pleasing to our Creator. We're going to look at that. And as we start to work on our spiritual inventory, there's a couple things we need to remember. Isaiah 1:18 says, no matter how deep the stains of our sins, God says, I can take it out and make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. So no matter what kind of junk we bring in our trunk when we come in the room, and God knows about that, and he's willing to help us deal with it, to make us like freshly fallen snow, white in his sight. Second, and we can't say this enough, is to keep our inventory balanced, that we're also writing about some of the blessings, about some of the good things that have come into our lives. We're going to list positive relationships, areas of our lives that have been able to turn over to God, and our attitudes that have improved since we have been in recovery, the ways we've been able to step out of denial and into God's truth. We want to bring all these things out as well. And there's a prayer that's listed there, and I'd like us to read this together. Ready? Father God, thank you for each person here tonight. Thank you for giving us the courage to begin this difficult step of making an inventory. Give us the desire and strength we need to proceed. Encourage us and light our way with your truth. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray.